The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I had the pleasure, if pleasure is the right word, of serving as a juror in the courthouse in Compton. For the first time in my life, I actually ended up on a jury hearing an actual case. And I have to say, it was everything that I thought it would be from watching too many TV dramas. Although the pace was a lot slower, and there were no dramatic points where anything really changed, and there was little in the way of flowing rhetoric from either of the attorneys. But nevertheless, I really got into this case, and as each witness and new evidence came along, the picture of what was happening seemed to change from time to time. And it made a fascinating process, one that I deeply got engaged with. Well, the jury did its job. Justice was served. The judge thanked the jury. We were all sent home. And so on Monday, I find myself back at my desk doing my regular, boring old job and really missing the excitement of the courtroom. Well, I had a sermon to write for today. So imagine my delight when I realized that it was this passage from Luke, the parable of the unjust manager, or the crafty manager, or the shrewd manager. The jury's really out on this one. And it looks like an open and shut case of financial malfeasance. But the verdict that is rendered in the case is very contrary to what we think it is. It's not just a not guilty. The manager is commended by the master and by Jesus for doing what he did, which seems to go against everything that we hold to be good and true, and a lot of what the rest of the Bible talks about. So let's examine the facts. There's a rich man who has a manager. The manager is accused of squandering the rich man's property, so the rich man decides to fire him. Now, the manager knows that if he gets fired, he has a choice. He can become a laborer, or he can become a beggar. And neither of those choices is particularly appealing. So in order to avoid that fate, he starts trying to get into the good books of his master's debtors by going to them and cutting their debts by anything between, as we heard, 20 and 50%. The manager's idea is that when he does get fired, he'll be able to get some sympathy and perhaps a job from one of these people he's just done a favor for. So there we have it, ladies and gentlemen. The manager is already accused of mismanaging his master's property, then goes out and starts using the money he doesn't actually own to save his own neck. Clearly, the guy is up to no good. It's not his money to give away. Clearly, he's stealing from his master. And the prosecution rests. But what happens next is startling. After everything that the manager has done, the master, the rich man, responds by commending him for acting shrewdly. And there's no disputing that dishonesty here. Jesus tells us that the master says, quote, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The facts are not in question. And then Jesus follows this up by saying that the manager has made the right call, and going further, recommends this same practice, or appears to recommend this same practice, to his followers. Quote, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal houses. So what's going on here? Most of Jesus' parables seem obvious. The seed sown in the fertile ground is the seed that will flourish. People that you might think are terrible, such as Samaritans, can actually be good people. Sometimes great good things of great abundance can come from tiny things like a mustard seed. But this parable seems to defy any kind of logic. I mean, is it really saying dishonesty pays? Well, the key is that the word dishonesty shows up twice in this passage. There's the undisputed fact that the manager is dishonest and he acted dishonestly, but there's also the idea that the wealth here, the wealth that's being talked about, is also dishonest. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. So what is dishonest wealth? Well, I have no idea how biblical scholars do this kind of thing, but apparently we have it on good faith that the APR, the interest rate in biblical times, was about 50% per annum. 50. None of us should be feeling bad about our mortgage rates, right? 50%. And this is set against a background where the charging of any interest on a loan was considered a sin. So charging these amounts of interest that you hear and the business practices that perhaps you heard in the passage from Amos clearly fall into the category of dishonest wealth, just as much as today we might find that people making money through predatory payday loans or something like that, preying on the needy and poor, are creating dishonest wealth. So the question then that this parable suggests is, well, is this simply a matter of picking between two evils? Or is money the root of all evil? Or is there more to it than that? Let's talk about money for a second. Money is probably mankind's greatest invention. It allowed mankind to let people specialize and moved us away from barter economies. Without money, we would all be working in the fields or in workshops just making tangible goods that we could swap with each other. With money, we get the great rise of civilizations from Mesopotamia through to our global interconnected world today. Very few of the achievements of the human mind or spirit would have happened without the invention of money. So money is not the root of all evil. In fact, what is money? If we think about it for a second, money is just, it's not tangible. Money is just a recording of the debts and obligations that we share between us, that we owe to each other. And each other is the operative word here. When we say each other, when we talk about debts and obligations, we're talking about other people. We're talking about our fellow human beings. We're talking about the children of God. And the problem with money, especially in modern times, is it's become so abstract that when we think about money, we just think about money. We don't think about the human beings, the children of God, on the end of those debts and our obligations. So this parable is not, I believe, about choosing between the lesser of two evils. And it's not a question of regarding money as an evil itself. It comes down to a simple question of focus. Should we focus first on the money, the accounting, or should we focus first on what that money represents, just part of our relationship with others? We must choose. We should choose to serve God by making being in relationship with others our first focus and our priority. And today is a great day to think about that choice. It's Get Connected Sunday. And we celebrate our ministry here together. And as we do that, let's think about that choice. To what extent are we going to be, first and foremost, connected with our fellow parishioners? And through our mutual ministries here, how are we going to be connected with our fellow human beings outside in the world, in Los Angeles, in the United States, in the rest of the world? We can have our debts and obligations here, and others can have debts and obligations to us, but let's serve God by choosing in all our dealings to put people and our relationships with people, with God's children, first. That's what we're called to do, so let's make that our focus today. And there's no better example of the idea of getting connected, of focusing first and foremost on relationship, than the sacrament of baptism, which we're also here to celebrate today. Today, we're going to welcome Carter into our community as a child of Christ and into the worldwide communion of all Christians. We offer our prayers. We offer our love. We offer our support. And we do so unconditionally. There's no charge for our prayers. There's no obligation that Carter will return our love. And our support comes debt-free. So as we all renew our baptismal covenant today, let's keep that in mind, that God's love for us is equally unconditional. Amen.